Hi there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Welcome. Welcome. A whole extra hour of sleep. Nice work. You made it to third service. Well done. We are in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and open it up. And if you don't own a Bible, you can actually just raise your hand right now, and Chase will bring one to you. Does anybody need a Bible? We give them away every week because we want you to be people of God's Word. You keep it, underline in it, take it home, read it throughout the week. On the Bible that you got, it's page 932, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Paul writes this, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united." Circle that word if you're an underliner. Circle united. "In the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace." This is our seventh week in the series one, and we get that word one, the title of our series, from that word united. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And if you know the church, the global church is very diverse. Different ages, different socioeconomic statuses, different countries that all belong to the one church. And so Paul's going to give seven reasons that we're going to find in Ephesians 4 that we share in common, and that the things that we share in common are more important, or they supersede in importance the things that we could be divided about. The first is right here. "For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all." And then verse 7 is going to play a part of today. So again, I'd love for you to underline it. It says, "However," in other words, you all share that in common. You share that one body. You share that one hope. But however, I'm going to say that there's still going to be diversity within the church. "He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ." So not everybody gets the same gift, and we're going to take a look at those giftings in a little bit, but not everybody gets the same gift, although we are all part of the one body through one baptism, one faith. Then he goes on to say, "That is why the scripture says, when he," this is Jesus, "ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people." Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended, okay, when he left heaven, born in the lonely manger, he descended to our lowly world. "And the same one who descended in the world has ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself." Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Okay, so when he ascended, he's going to give a gift. And I've had friends tell me, "I'm okay with Jesus. I don't like the organized religion," or "I don't like the organized church." But it's God's idea that the church exists. Now, we pervert it, we screw it up all the time, but the church is God's idea, and the leadership of the church is also God's idea. He gives it the prophets, the teachers, the evangelists. What's their responsibility? This is verse 12. "Their responsibility is to equip God's people." So unlike a corporation that the leader sits at the top and everybody just serves me, instead you flip it upside down, and these leaders, these prophets, evangelists, teachers, their job is to equip the saints, which is you. If you're a believer, you're called a saint in Ephesians, to be holy, the called out ones. Their job is to equip you. Let's finish the verse. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity. There it is again, circle it. Unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son. Not just head knowledge of Jesus, but personal knowledge and relationship. That we will be, and then here's today's key word, mature. Underline it, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Okay, so the series is called One. And we've been looking, this is our seventh week, okay, how can the church have unity when there's so much diversity? And you have these six reasons we've gone through so far. And then today we look at the idea that our maturity, if everybody were fully mature, it could help us be united in the church. And I don't think anyone's questioning that. I don't think anyone's questioning like, okay, how could all of us being fully mature help us be unified? Like, if you're married, think about you and your spouse. Can kind of, just you don't say it out loud, but your spouse has immaturities, you have immaturities. If there was no immaturity in your marriage, would that help you be unified? Of course, yes. In your workplace, there's some immaturities in your workplace if you have coworkers. Again, you have your own. If none of those immaturities existed, would it help you accomplish the mission and be unified? Absolutely. And so it is in the church. So it is. And so we're not going to answer that question because it's obvious. Instead, we're going to answer this question. How do we become a spiritually mature group of people? Okay, it's obvious that if we were all mature, that it would be easier to keep unity in the church. But how do we attain to that? And before we get into it, I just want you to picture in your head, when you think of someone who is spiritually mature, what do you imagine? What do you imagine if you're thinking, okay, that person, they're spiritually mature? Sometimes in my mind, I picture someone who knows a really lot of Bible. They got a whole bunch of this in their mind, but they're kind of stuffy and emotionless. That's sometimes what I think of. Now, that's not the biblical picture of spiritual maturity, because the biblical picture of spiritual maturity is Jesus, who loved God and loved other people and was in this, he had emotions. He cries at Lazarus' death at the tomb with Martha and Mary. You know, actually, and I didn't get Corey's input on this, but I often think of Corey when I think of spiritual maturity because, and I'll tell you why, Corey has the ability to be very silly and then something happens. Someone brings us news that a death has happened or a tragedy, and he knows when that's appropriate, and he can switch right out of that and be grieving with another person. He has this ability to meet someone and have the appropriate reaction in the situation and what it's called for. And yet, if you find him and there's nothing of that going on, he can have this humor and this silly and this laughing, and he loves God, and you can see that he loves other people. I want to define spiritual maturity for you. Spiritual maturity always needs a model. I have a son, Jeremiah, 2 years old. I'm his model, at least I try to be his model, of what it's going to look like to be an adult male well. And with maturity, that's the idea, is that you're growing to be more like that model. And in Scripture, the model is Jesus. He is humanity revealed. And so he lived it out, and we're going to imitate Jesus. And so to become more spiritually mature, it's someone who thinks like Jesus. It's someone who then acts like Jesus. And then it's someone who's motivated with the same motivations as Jesus was. Let's break it down into three alignments. If you want to grow in spiritual maturity, you're going to have to align three times. The first, you got to align your thinking to the Word of God. And then you got to align your actions to your thinking, right? Because you just align that to the Word of God. I'm going to live out. I'm not going to just believe the truth. I'm going to live the truth. And then not only that, but then to align the motives of your own heart so that what you're doing comes from the same motive, the motive of love. And it all comes down to this base thing that we have to ask a question. I'm going to ask it of myself. You ask it of yourself. Do you want to grow in spiritual maturity? Now, before you answer, let me just tell you a story of my life. Sometimes people point out my immaturity. They say, hey, Tice, I see some immaturity in your life. I can't think of a single time that I told them thank you. Like, I'm not like, I appreciate you pointing that out, right? Like, we all say, yeah, because we're in church right now. Yep, the right answer is to say, I want to grow in spiritual maturity. But then God is like opening our eyes to who we are, and we're like, yeah, no thanks. And let me tell you why I think I do that. I'll just use I statements for this moment. I think it's because I have so much arrogance and pride that when someone shows me for who I am and says, hey, there's immaturity here, Titus, in your life, I feel like you're attacking, or it's this attack on my value and importance. It's attack on God, our relationship, his love for me, or attack on my status before God of being forgiven. And what I want to do is show you that Ephesians chapter 4, the one we're in right now about spiritual maturity, it's not chapter 1. Let me say it like this. Paul has been writing for 3 chapters about your identity in Christ. He starts with chapter 1 saying, "Praise be to God, the Father in heaven, who has blessed you," that's the saints, "with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He's placed his Holy Spirit in you. He's forgiven you of all your trespasses and adopted you as a son and daughter. And it's only after 3 chapters of that, that then he says, now grow in spiritual maturity. Now act in alignment with who you are in Christ. So when you share with me, "Hey, Titus, I see immaturity in your life," if I know those, if I've been basking in the three first chapters of Ephesians and my identity secure, then I can say this, my maturity is really important. My maturity has no impact on God's love for me. Jeremiah, my 2-year-old, he can't brush his teeth by himself. When he does that, will I love him more? Hopefully not, right? I already love Jeremiah. Just because he gained a new skill, I don't love him anymore. I'm glad he's growing in maturity, but I've already given him my love. And in the same way, our Heavenly Father already loves us, and our maturity has no impact on how much he loves us. He's already loved us to the max. It also has no impact on our status, our being forgiven. He's already forgiven us all of our trespasses. And lastly, it has no impact on your value as a person. You were created in the image of God. And if you truly believe that, then when someone says something about, "Hey, I see some immaturity," you can take it. I don't just accept it. I take it before God and I say, "God, is there any truth in this? And if there is, Lord, help me to become more like you. And if it's not, help me to push it to the side and keep going." So when it comes to the question, do you want to grow in spiritual maturity? I struggle. And that's my struggle. But I see another struggle, another ditch in life. Some people, they don't respond like I do. Some people respond by laughing. Someone points out an immaturity in your life, maybe this is you, and you make it into a joke. You're like, "Aha, that's who I am. It's funny." And the gospel also speaks to that. Let's go back to Ephesians. At the end, chapter 4, verse 30. At the end of this conversation on spiritual maturity, Paul writes, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live." Now, I love my wife, and I have no joy in bringing her sorrow. If God's Holy Spirit dwells within you, and as I act with this immaturity and go back to sinful ways, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. And if you love the Lord, it's not just funny. It's not funny that I'm immature. Instead, I'm like, "Lord, please help me to grow to be more like you." Let's pick up our passage in chapter 4, verse 14. We just talked about God, Christ, giving leadership to the church. Their job is to equip the believers. And then he writes, Then we will no longer be immature children. Okay, if you are 50 years old and a successful businessman, and all of a sudden you come to know Jesus, even though you're 50, you got a lot of money, you look really successful, you were just born again, which means you're a spiritual infant. You look 50, but you're a spiritual infant because you just came to know Jesus, and there's this maturing process, and he's like, it's okay when an infant acts like an infant. It's okay when a child acts like a child, but we don't want to act like an infant if we're a child, and so on and so forth. He says, you know what? They're going to train us. They're going to equip us, and we'll no longer be immature like children. Here's what that would look like. Keep going. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Okay, there's this idea that children, they're vulnerable to believing whatever is out there. And so someone who's new in Christ is like an infant or a child and vulnerable to believing all these other doctrines. People that have the title pastor, or they're saying they're speaking on God's behalf from this book, but they're teaching in the devil's native tongue, which is lying. I was recently watching a podcast 2 or 3 weeks ago where 2 ex-pastors were trying to convince their audience that hell is no longer real. And they were using the Greek and they're going back to the Old Testament. But as people, and I had some other pastors with me, we were able to see, wait a second, they took that out of context. No, that's not what that means. And that's why we need each other in order to stay grounded in God's word while all these other winds, is what it called? These winds of teaching are all around. Think about CRT and the agenda that's currently going on. We're like, no, we're going to stay founded on God's word. When it says wind, I kind of think of like a nice spring breeze. But do you guys remember in 1996 when the movie Twister, the original Twister, came out? And there's a scene where the tornado is getting closer and closer to the two main characters. And you can just watch it behind me. They actually strap a belt in over a pole. And then their legs get like sucked up into the air. Like, this reminds me of 2024. The winds of teaching going crazy all around us. And we're just like hanging on for dear life to God's word. Yes. And we need each other in order to do that. Because if not, we're like children tossed to and fro, influenced by people trying to trick us. And I love where he goes in verse 15. He says, okay, that would be immaturity, but maturity would be instead, we'll speak the truth in love. Now, just that one sentence is going to show us how to go from immaturity to maturity. If you're a believer, you believe the gospel. That's settled. Can't be a believer without believing the gospel. You believe the gospel. But it's possible that you believe a lot of lies about other things that are not the gospel. Other things in Christianity that are not that. You're an immature believer. Your maturity does not affect your love. It doesn't affect your value or your justification. But your goal, my goal for Jeremiah, my son, is growth over time. And God's goal for us is growth over time. And so then through the church, there should be this teaching, instruction, this equipping. And as you're taught the truth, lose some immaturity and you gain maturity, right? It's alignment number one, is to align yourself in the truth. I love what Corey said in the communion. He says, it's our responsibility to take responsibility for our spiritual growth. But then you're still immature if all you did was know the truth. The second thing is to speak the truth. And I was reading a commentary on Ephesians 4, and the commentator said, you know, this word speak the truth, it's good. I wish there was a word in English like truth, but into a verb, like truthing. Because he says that's what the real, it's this idea that you're living out all the truths that you believe. You're truthing. So the second alignment is I'm acting in alignment with the truth, but that's not it either. That's not full maturity, because you could know the truth and speak the truth, but you could load it in a weapon like ammo. And yet here it says to speak the truth in love. That I'm not fully mature until I know the truth and I'm speaking the truth or acting it out, and it's been done with the same motivation that Jesus had to love God and love others. And when it comes to our spiritual maturity, God is over it. He has his part. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, you had a veil, lifted up so you can see clearly, we're beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's a God thing, that he's the one doing the work that seems very passive on our part, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So God's got his part, and you're growing up in spiritual maturity. But can you think of anybody, maybe it's yourself, maybe it's somebody else, anybody who you're like, wait a second, they're 30, but they act like they're 20. Or like, they're 20, but they act like a teen, or something like that. We all know that maturity does not just happen over time, that we have a part to play. Which in that verse, it says, beholding the glory of the Lord. So God transforms me as I behold. Who's the Lord? Is Jesus. And where do I behold him most clearly? In the Gospels. So I'm in the Gospels and I'm talking about it with my life group and my mentor. And we're talking about Jesus and the way he interacted. And as I behold him or gaze upon him or muse over him, that God is doing this process of making me more like him. And my question for you is, what do you gaze at most often? What fills your mind? Because here's what happens. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. He's not writing encouragement to the believers. He's writing a rebuke. He writes, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Now, it's okay that Jeremiah doesn't know yet how to brush his teeth. I'm not upset at him. He's young. He'll get it over time. But if he were 10 and he's still like, Dad, can you do this for me? I'm like, no, you ought to. And that's what Paul is saying, or the writer of Hebrews is saying here. You ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Why? Why did they get stuck in their immaturity? He writes, "For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature." And then here's where they missed out. Who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Well, where does that training come from? God's given this leadership in the church to do this equipping and this teaching and this training. And at some point, that's their responsibility. But we as believers have a responsibility to be trained, like to be a part of that. When someone speaks into my life and says, "Hey, Titus, I see immaturity," to not be so arrogant or full of pride that I get defensive or angry, but rather be like, "Thanks, I'll take that before the Lord." Or to pass it off as a joke, to be like, "No, I'm going to see this. I'm going to bring it before the Lord. I see some immaturity." And Paul's going to argue here, go back to Ephesians 4. He's going to argue this, that you cannot fully mature without the church body. There's corporate maturity, us together as a collective, our maturity, and we need you to grow in spiritual maturity, and then you need us, and both need each other. Let me show you in Ephesians 4:16. God, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Okay, first step in maturity is to align my thinking with the truth. And if I'm aligning myself with the truth of chapter 4, verse 16, I'm going to start saying things like, okay, Ephesians 4:7 says, "However, each person's been given a gift." That means I've been given a gift. And that right here in 16, it says that I am a part of this body. You're not a part of this body by accident, because he's fit it together perfectly. And each part does its own special work. Okay. I didn't just bring this up here because my breath stinks. I had an idea. Sometimes we're like, "Well, I'm not the part of the body that I want to be." Like Titus, you're up there on the stage and you get to teach, so you're kind of like a mouth with Jim Blazin and Corey and, you know, Chase. And then there's the people who are like the right hand, like Fuzzy Frank. You're like, "Man, he gets to be like a right hand." And then sometimes someone comes in and they're very arrogant, but more often than not, most people count themselves out of the body of Christ. "Why would they need me? I don't feel that special. You guys seem to be doing fine without me." They're believing a lie that is not here in chapter 4, verse 16. They feel like and if you're left-handed, bless you, love you, welcome. I'm a right-hand person, so this is a right-handed illustration. But they're like, "I guess I'm just the left hand." They feel like this less than part of the body, as if it weren't as important. And they get kind of like, "I guess I'll just take my ball and go home." Right? And we're, as the church body, right, the whole body is called to do this mission that God gave it, was reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. Can you even do the most simple, basic thing without your whole body? And the answer is yes, you can, but it wasn't designed to be that way. I have a homework assignment for you tonight, if you brush your teeth, and I hope you do. I want you to try, think to yourself, someone in the church, they're the left hand, and they've been told lies by the devil, who, with the cunning and the trickery and all that, has got them to believe that they're not important. And so they say, "All right, well, I won't do my part." And you're still left, even with a simple task, right? And you're like, "Okay, I'm going to try to get this toothpaste on this toothbrush," which is very challenging, but it is doable. Hold on a second. One. Oh, yeah. Oh, come on. Come on. Oh, got it. That was harder second service. Okay, here's the thought. I can do it. And the church can continue. Because this happens all the time, that people count themselves out. But if you're a mom who has infants, where would you be without your left hand? Right? If you're a musician, where would your musicianship be without your left hand? Right? Like, I can do this super easy, simple task, but my body was designed to have the left hand. Right? And so often, we're like, "I'm just this. I guess I'm not really needed. I'll kind of just sit here on the sidelines." And I'm just going to say this with all the passion I possibly can, that we need you. Let's go back to our verse in chapter 4, 16. God makes the whole body fit together perfectly. If you're a part of this church, you're here on purpose. You've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit if you're a believer, and we need you. Why do we need you? The next sentence says, as each part does its own special work. Right now, there are people in those rooms sharing the gospel with children. They're doing their own special work, and it's growing the body. Right now, there are men who are not in this room, men and women, out in the parking lot and in the lobby. Why? Because they're protecting us. They're our security team. Thank you. Right? There's all these different parts of the body, and you're like, yeah, but I'm not that part. Stop comparing yourself and just say, Lord, who did you create me to be? And Lord, how do you want to use me? Because I love the end of this verse. It says, it helps the other parts grow. I have a responsibility for my own spiritual growth, but as I function in my gift, it blesses other people so that the whole body is healthy and growing. That word growing means to increase, like reaching the world for Jesus one person at a time, and full of love. I love that you cannot get away from the word love in this conversation about spiritual maturity. You could do it all right, but without love, you're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You could have an amazing gift, but if you're not functioning in that gift with love, you're just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Let's keep going. On Thursday, there was a lady who's getting baptized just this past Thursday, right here. And I said, hey, what would you like me to say to everybody before you're baptized? And so she actually wrote her whole testimony up. And I said, well, do you want me to read that? And she said, yes. So I read it before I got up here. And I said, hey, this actually fits right in the sermon. Is it okay that I use this? And she said, it's okay. And it's an amazing testimony. I hope you see God's amazing work in her life. But I really want you to focus in on the way that God used Jesus-loving women to be the church and how he used them in her life. Let's read it together. This is the gal who got baptized on Thursday. She wrote, I grew up in the Methodist church. My father was a pastor. My father was very violent. He was also spiritually, emotionally, and mentally abusive. My parents divorced when I was 12. My father was forced to resign. And the new pastor in the church asked my mom and the kids to leave because he was uncomfortable with us attending. My outlook on all pastors was that they're only kind, compassionate, and loving toward the church family, but not behind closed doors with wife and children. The church will only accept you if you make them all comfortable, but if you do anything wrong, you'll be kicked out. I was lost, and I was a troubled teen and young adult that resulted in an unwed pregnancy at 22 with my son. I met Josh in 2014, right after my father passed away. Josh led us both, Charlie and I, to the church at Real Life Post Falls. We moved out here a year and a half ago and have attended on and off North Campus. We never became members because of my history with my childhood church turning me away. Ultimately, I have never let myself be vulnerable enough to fully surrender and trust in the Lord I've been searching for my entire adult life for healing and the unconditional love I never received from my earthly father. I was invited to WOW, if you don't know what WOW is. It's the Women of the Word study that happens here Wednesday mornings and Tuesday nights. They're studying the whole Bible right now. I was invited to WOW Bible study in June, and I finally attended for the first time the week of September. Someone had to keep on inviting her, and my life changed within the first 2 weeks of attending. The church leaders, the pastors being authentically transparent, and the women in my Bible study being honest and vulnerable made me feel safe and accepted. I love this line. Jesus shined through them. I fully surrendered and accepted Jesus into my heart, sitting at the foot of my bed on a Thursday morning after my second Bible study. My Bible study table, my life group has already had such a huge impact on my walk in ways I cannot explain. I feel safe. I feel loved. Life is so beautiful and has purpose now that I know and accept Jesus. She continues in her testimony. You see how God, yeah, he uses the teachers and the preachers and they're going to equip the body. But notice that in that story, it's the Jesus-loving women at her table that shines Jesus. They're like, man, just the way you think, the way you act, the way you're motivated, it's like Jesus just shines through you, which is what it means to be spiritually mature. And though God could have reached this lady through a dream, he could have reached her through the clouds, he could have done it with angels, God's plan A is to use Christians, the church, to make disciples who make disciples. Let's continue on in Ephesians 4. So he says, okay, that is spiritual maturity. He's going to transition hard, and he's going to warn us about spiritual immaturity. He says, with the Lord's authority, like I've got Jesus saying this. He says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. If Maturity needs a model. He's saying, don't choose the model out there. Don't choose someone to model your life out there. Choose Jesus and then find people who are shining Jesus in their marriage, the way that they do their work, is like, and then imitate them. Let's keep going. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. The telltale sign of immaturity is self-centeredness. This is as much to me as it is to you. Is life for you all about you? Right? These people here, he's saying, you know what? It's all about their own lustful pleasure, and they're eagerly practicing every kind of impurity. Another translation says they're full of greed. When it comes to the way they interact with sex or with money, it's showing forth their immaturity because it's all about them. And then he goes on in Ephesians 4:20, he says, but that isn't what you learned from Christ. Like, think about Jesus just for a second. You never look at Jesus and think, man, I would describe him as a person that was just full of lustful pleasure and greed. Never. No, because he's always loving God, so he's serving other people. Paul writes, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, here's step one to maturity. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Step two of maturity. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Step three of maturity. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Step one, imagine you had like a jacket, and before you came to know Jesus, you always wore that jacket when you did your sinful deeds and all that. And he's like, this kind of carried an identity to it. He would say, take that jacket off. Maybe before you came to Jesus, you're like, I used to lie whenever I needed to because it just suited my purposes. That's who I was. He's like, take that off. That's not who you are anymore. Step two is to let the Spirit renew your thoughts first and then your attitudes. I feel like there are so many people who feel like God used to speak to like Moses from the burning bush. God used to speak through like prophets in the Old Testament. He doesn't speak anymore. And I'm like, that's not the God we serve. God still speaks today. God still speaks today, and he speaks through his Spirit, and the Spirit speaks to us through, first and foremost, through God's word. So behold Jesus in this and then be transformed into his image. The Spirit speaks through his word. The Spirit speaks through the church, not just the leadership, but other believers. The Spirit speaks through prayer. Prayer is not just a monologue to him. It's also listening to him. And then the Spirit also speaks through our circumstances. So then after I've allowed the Holy Spirit to renew my thoughts and attitudes, it says to take like another jacket, representative of your new life in Christ, and to put it on, to wear it, and tell yourself the truth. If you used to be a liar, now you say, I will tell the truth because my identity is in Christ and he always tells the truth. I put it on like a coat that I wear. And then I love this. If you're in your scriptures, we're on verse 25. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, he's going to give us four examples of growing in spiritual maturity. Number one, he's like, in light of all of that, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Okay, believers, we used to practice lies when it was suited for us, when we're afraid of the results or the outcome. He says, stop doing that sin. Why? Because we've aligned our mind with the truth of Ephesians, and now I see all of you who I was used to lying to, I'm now gonna see you as we're all parts of the same body. I might be the left hand, you might be the right hand, but we're on the same mission. We're on the same part. It would be ludicrous for one of us to tell another a lie if we're part of the same body working for the same head, which is Christ. His second example of spiritual maturity in verse 26 and 27, it says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. He's about to say in a little bit that the rage and the bitterness and all of that, he's about to condemn that here in a second. But this anger is when you're rightfully provoked. There's a reason you're angry, and it's a right reason to be angry. He says, even then, someone who has maturity is gonna care about the unity of the body. So they're like, listen, I don't wanna give a foothold to the devil. What would the devil do with a foothold? He would try to cause division in the body. So even though I have a right reason to be angry, I'm going to work at it. God, what's my part in this? I'm not just going to let it simmer. I'm not just going to let the sun go down. I'm going to say, God, I want to see this resolved so that the body can have unity. That's mature thinking. His third example, if you are a thief. Now, this makes me laugh. He's writing a letter to a church. He's like, all of you who are thieves, like I'm just imagining someone in the audience like, okay, he's talking to me. All of you thieves, if you're a thief, quit stealing. It's brilliant. It's great. Quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. This believer is still practicing stealing. And he's talking to him, and he's like, if that's you, stop it. That's immature way of living. That's selfish way of living. I'm going to steal because it's good for me. It's about getting what I think I need. He's like, you're not just going to swing over to being a hard worker, a giver in the community. You're going to swing all the way over to godly philanthropist, right? We went from stealing to meet my own needs to God. I want to be working and stewarding money in such a way that I can be generous and blessing other people. That's spiritual maturity. I just focused on myself, but now the very core of who I am and how my needs are met are now focused out there on God. Who can I love as you love? His last one is in verse 29. He says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Let's be honest. This next week is going to test your spiritual maturity. It's true. And here's the thing. This next week might show some of your immaturity. Mine too. I want to give you some practical help. When it shows some of your spiritual maturity, don't let the devil say, yeah, you just lost a little bit of love. Your forgiveness is kind of on the line. Your value just went down. Don't let that come in. Reread Ephesians 1 through 3. Reground yourself that your love, your value, and your forgiveness, your justification is set because of what Jesus did on that cross when he died and said, tetelestai, it's paid in full, it's finished. And when your immaturity comes out and your spouse or your friend, they speak the truth in love. Remember the in love part. Not just I see immaturity in you, but I love you. I want to see you grow. And they speak it into you. You don't have to accept in that moment, but I'm not going to get defensive and I'm not going to make it a joke. I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to take that before the Lord. That's the right response. And then you take their comment and you take it before the Lord and say, Lord, is there any truth in this? God, is that really how I'm immature? Is there truth to that? And if there's not, you put it aside and you keep going because sometimes people make false accusations. But if God's like, yeah, I actually am using that person to expose a blind spot in your life, so you should thank them. Thank you. It's really hard. It's very humbling. And then you're like, God, do that work of 2 Corinthians where I'm being transformed into the image of your son because I'm beholding him. And so spend time in his word, spend time in prayer, spend time with other people. This next week, I encourage you to be spiritually mature, to steward not just finances, but also opportunities. We have an opportunity because we live in America to vote, and I encourage you to go vote. I went voting last week because I thought it would be shorter, and I went down to the place where you can do early voting, and there was a lot of other people that were thinking the same thought, which is awesome, and we were all there for like an hour in line. So I'd encourage you to go do that and vote in line with the gospel. Go read the gospel, know the gospel, and vote in line with the gospel. And I'd say, we don't fight like the devil for the things of God. So as much slander, and they're using foul language, that's not who we are. Because our identity is Christ. We've thrown that off, and we put on being a new creation. We don't repay evil for evil, but we overcome evil with good. And that's going to be tested this week. Lord, help me to be mature even while I'm in line. Help me to be mature as I'm talking with people who disagree with me. I'd encourage you to be here tonight. Tonight at 6:30 to 8, we're going to pray right here. Come pray with us for our nation. Come pray. God, what do you want me to do? What's my part in this year of 2024? Love to have you here tonight, 6:30 to 8. And then lastly, there's some things to vote about that are about our small community. One of them is the levy for the school, District 272. And you can get your phone out if you want. This QR code goes to a podcast. It's about 30 minutes long between Jim Putman, our senior pastor, Jim Blazin, our campus pastor, and Lisa. She is the superintendent of 272 District. And I'd encourage you to just learn. Hear them, ask her questions, let her answers, and learn. And then I also encourage you to vote about that. I'll let you know, I love this about Real Life. We're supportive of the public school because we want to see Christ-centered people and their alignment in certain areas with what we value. We support the homeschoolers. I'll tell you how, just two really exciting ways. In February, we're doing a used curriculum sale, and for the first time ever, we're putting on a homeschool graduation in May for homeschool seniors of all the county. And then lastly, we have a private Christian school that actually exists inside of Real Life. So we support all three. At this moment, there's a levy question coming up, so I encourage you to learn more. If you need prayer, Roy and Kim are right over here. They'd love to pray with you about anything. But if you've never put your faith in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sin so you could be right with the Father, I encourage you. That's what it means to be born again, to place your faith in what Christ did on the cross for your sins. Maybe you need prayer about, like, I've kind of been the defensive one who doesn't allow people to speak into my blind spots. Lord, help me to not be so defensive. We're also going to have an opportunity to just stand and worship the Lord. Let's do that together.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.